Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus took his disciples out of the way. Before he went to Jerusalem, he took them out of the way to an area called Caesarea Philippi. And here, Peter looked at Jesus and declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your church. I thank you for IBC and my brothers and sisters here that together make up the church here. Lord, stir in us, and may we see the kind of church that you want us to be, and may we be submissive and willing to be that church. Move in our church, Lord. Awaken us and stir us spiritually. Give us a renewed fervor and passion to be the church that you want. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And together we say, amen. Let's say amen together. Let's practice. Ready? Amen. Very nice. When Jesus established the church, do you think he had some ideas, some intentions, some desires of what he wanted the church to be 2,000 years ago? When he said to Peter these words, "The gates of hell, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it," do you think he had in mind the kind of church that he intended? I do. There was and there is a church that Jesus intended, and he intends for us to be right here at 2 Danny Mora Drive. That's the address here, by the way, if you didn't know. 2 Danny Mora Drive. And for this reason, we're doing this series. Because I want to know the kind of church God wants, and I want to be the kind of church God wants us to be. And I hope that you can affirm and say the same thing. I believe you do. That's why you're here. We need to look into the Bible for what the church is, or else we might end up defining it wrongly. The church, for some people, might just be a good place to go and meet people and to socialize. Or for some, the church is a great place to go and meet some nice girls. Reminds me, when I was in Bible school, that's where I met Jennifer, in Springfield, Missouri, Baptist Bible College. And there was always this ongoing joke, probably still is, they, instead of Baptist Bible College, they call it the Baptist Bridal College. Because that's where you go to meet a fine young lady. And that's a side effect, and it's a lovely side effect. I mean, of course, you go to a place and there's lots of young girls who are seeking the Lord and want to serve the Lord. I mean, you know, it's a wonderful side effect. And I think there's no better place to meet a potential spouse, husband or wife, than at your local church. And I'm always thrilled to see a young man, a good godly young man in our church, meet a good godly young lady in our church. And there's that sudden spark, and all of us around them can kind of see it when they look at each other in a special way. And we're like, yes, you know, that's exciting. And a number of you met here and were married here, and some of you have children that are growing up here. And that's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the reason Jesus established the church, was to provide a place for you to, that's not the primary reason. It's not even a primary reason to be a good place to teach your kids values. Some people, you know, want to send their kids to church. That way they'll learn some good Christian values. And hopefully, you know, Lord willing, they do learn good Christian values here. That, again, that's another effect. That's a side effect of the church. It's not just a good place to go for an hour a week if there's nothing else on at the time. Okay, let's go to church today. You know, so we need to define what the church is and look into the Bible for it. God is pretty clear on what the church is. We've been given so much information. It's amazing. Last week we began and we saw that the church is Christ. That is, it belongs to Jesus. It's His church. I will build my church, Jesus said. The gates of hell will not prevail. We saw that the church is, what was that Greek word? Starts with an E. Ekklesia. Ekklesia. What does it mean? It means called out assembly or called out ones. A group that has been called out. And we saw we're called out of the world. Jesus saved us from the world and its ways. And we are called to go into the world with the message of hope, the gospel. We're the ecclesia. We saw that the church is IBC. It's not just some concept. It's not just the spiritual organization, you know, around the world somewhere, and it's perfect and it's spiritual and it's just the way everything should be. But your local church, well, this is the church. You are the church. And you look at the people next to you and the funny looking ones and the ones that maybe are difficult to get along. You know, the whole bunch of us, we're that family. Everybody. We are the church. We saw the church is the body of Christ. We all are part of the body. Christ is the head, and we all are part of the body. We need the head. The head needs the body. And every time Jesus would, you know, speak, he would also include his church into that as well. He loved the church. If the church is really all that we talked about last week, if the church is Christ, it's the body of Christ, we are the ecclesia, the called out ones, we are the hope of the world, and if people's eternities are really hanging in the balance, eternity of life or death, and we have the hope of the world, then the church, IBC, is really a big deal. It's a big deal. It's important. There's nothing bigger out there than Christ's church. So let's continue and look at some more statements that have been made about the church in the Bible. Now, know that we could spend lots of weeks going through each one of these. We could spend, you know, a whole series on just each one of these aspects that we're looking at of what the church is. But we don't have time to do that. But I encourage you to think about these, dwell on these, talk about these, talk about it with one another. When life groups kick in again, share with one another what the church is and what we've been learning together. Let's take a look. The church is number one. No, number one. Number one. Where are we? The flock of Christ. The flock of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Let me give you some context here of this passage. Paul is speaking. The apostle Paul is speaking. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was full well knowing that the likely outcome was his arrest and possible death execution. So he was on his way, full well knowing that people wanted to capture him. They wanted to put him to death. He had people who loved him, in particular a group of elders from Ephesus. These were church leaders, pastors, who shepherded the flock of God, the church that was in Ephesus. And so they were concerned. And so Paul sent for them, and they met him they met up with him to say goodbye. They cared so much for him. Notice, by the way, at the end of the chapter here in verse 36. After Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely. There was a lot of tears. And they fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. There was a lot of tears. There was a lot of hugging and kissing. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. So they met up with him on the coast. They weren't at Ephesus, but Paul sent for them. He wanted to see them again. He had some words, some things to share with them, and he did. And then they parted, and it was difficult. It was hard. But he gives them these last words: feed and shepherd the flock of God, the church, the flock of God, that he bought with his own blood, that he purchased with his own blood. So, first of all, know that the IBC, the church, is the flock of God. We're the flock. His church that he also bought with his own blood. That's how valuable the church is to God. And who is the church? IBC. Okay? IBC is the church of God. He paid for us. He paid for you, this flock, with his own blood. You are valuable to him. Now, what comes to mind when you think of a flock? A flock of what? Sheep. That's what flocks are, right? Sheep. So we're a bunch of sheep. We're a bunch of sheep. Now, one thing I'm mindful of, well, first of all, it means I'm a sheep. You're a sheep. And it's not something that is necessarily most people think of as a compliment and a good thing, right? You're just a sheep. That means you're not too smart. You can't do much for yourself. You just follow all the other sheep. That's what it means. But being a flock of God, that's the implication. I'm a sheep too. I'm a sheep of his fold, his flock. But also think about this. Sheep are pretty defenseless. In the animal world, when danger is present, animals do typically one of three things. They fight. Flee or the flight. Or they posture. Okay? You know what I mean. Some animals are well equipped for fighting. They got lots of sharp claws. They're strong. They have big teeth. And when danger is around, they're going to deal with the danger. And they're ready to fight. And they're good at it. You have other animals, though. They're good at flight. Maybe they got long legs. They're fast. Or they can swim. Whatever. Or they can fly away. When danger comes around, they can fly. I see that all the time at home. My cat loves to sit outside and watch the birds. And as she's watching the birds on the ground, she's kind of shaking sometimes, and she makes funny noises. You can tell she wants to get the birds. And the birds know that this cat is there. They're not stupid. And so you hear them chirping a bit. But usually, if the cat, tries anything, the birds aren't going to fight. But they will fly away, and they're quick, and they're well-equipped to respond quickly and fly. But then there's posture. That is to try to intimidate the danger. You can't do much about it, but maybe you can intimidate them, scare them. My dog is really good at that. He's not great. He's not a great fighter. And so when danger's around, he's going to try to intimidate, and he's going to be as noisy and scary as he can be. The peacock thing. Peacocks, they'll put out their feathers and try to show how big and impressive they are. And hopefully, it's enough to scare off danger. How about sheep? There's a reason, people don't protect their properties with guard sheep. You ever thought about it? I know Brother Jim Hertzel has some guard dogs in his home. You ever thought of getting a guard sheep? To protect your property. No, they're not scary. They can't fight. They're not equipped for a good fight. They're not good for flight either. They're not fast. especially if they're really woolly and they're heavy and fattened up, they're not going to be fast. They're not that intimidating, posturing. Sheep just aren't scary. All they can do is baa, and that's not intimidating. So Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's the shepherd. His people are the sheep. You're a sheep. Spiritually, with Christ, the shepherd, you're the sheep. Isaiah 40, verse 11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Our shepherd leads us. As sheep, we need the shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. We need to be led. We need to be protected. We belong to him. We need to stay close to our shepherd. So IBC, we are God's flock. Can I hear you bad? Not amen, bad. The church is God's flock. But remember, one of the most beautiful psalms that everyone loves is Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He restores my soul. Leads me beside paths of righteousness. He takes care of us. He nurtures us. He protects us. He goes before us. He leads us. And the reason that is such a beautiful, warming psalm to everybody is because we need that. We need that. The church is God's flock. IBC is the flock of Christ. Second thing, the church is the bride of Christ. This is a popular metaphor, popular picture in the scriptures of what the church is to Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 29, John the Baptist, he refers to Jesus as the bridegroom. He talks of him as being the bridegroom. And in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus himself refers to him as the bridegroom as well. And we see this powerful picture in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. This, my friends, this we typically refer to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. This event is a big thing. I believe that this marriage supper of the Lamb is like the culmination of history, human history, that God has done all these things and made us and had a salvation plan. And Jesus, when he came, he frequently spoke of this special event that's coming. There's this marriage that's coming, and people are invited. Here in Revelation 19, now this is after the events of Revelation, after the great tribulation, and after the church has been taken up, taken away, snatched away to be with God. And this is the marriage of the Lamb. And the bride has made herself ready. The bride, that's us. We are the bride of Christ. Paul makes this powerful connection about the church being the bride of Christ in Ephesians 5. When he's talking to husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he has these instructions about the husbands and wives. And then he concludes by saying, I speak a great mystery, but I'm speaking of Christ and his church. The church is the bride of Christ. What's the most important time in a wedding? Now, I know I might get a few different answers here, but what do you think is the most important event at a wedding? Boom, 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 boom. the entrance of the bride. I mean, that's when they all stand, please. And that's the event that the bride has been getting ready for. And she comes in fashionably late and is delivered. And she's led down by most likely her father to give away the bride to the bridegroom. It's a big event. It's a special event. But taking nothing away from that event of the bride and her preparing herself for this special day, taking nothing away from her, I like to watch the bridegroom. Watch the bridegroom. Take a look at him. The awe on his face. Now, I've done a few marriages in my time in ministry, and I typically will always tell the bridegroom, don't forget to breathe. Don't forget to breathe gently and slowly. And I also urge them, just slightly bend your knees to keep the blood flowing, because I don't want anybody passing out. That's funny, but it happens. You know why? Because the bridegroom, the fella up at the front, he's in awe. I'm not kidding. When I got married, I had this tunnel vision thing happening in my own head. I saw Jen coming down the aisle, and all I could see was Jen coming down the aisle and everybody else just kind of blurry. And, you know, I was concerned I might fall over too, take all the attention away from the bride. Somebody help him up. It's so neat to watch. And just the pure awe and love on a bridegroom's face. Who's the bridegroom in our picture here? Jesus. It's his bride. Can you get a picture of how much he loves his church? You should. That's how Jesus looks at his church. What anticipation. He's coming. The Bible talks about that time when the Father is going to say to the Son, it's time, go get your bride. And he's coming. And he's going to snatch her away. Take her to be with him. That's us. But in the meantime, we're to be ready, vigilant, prepared. We're to be holy and pure and spotless. Preparing ourselves for that day when the bridegroom comes to take us. Would you see the church in this way through his eyes in such a way? Don't sell the church short. See it through the eyes of Jesus. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 62, verse 5, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Wow. That is a strong picture if you think about it. That's how much Jesus loves his church. That's how much he loves IBC. We must love it. Thirdly, the church is the family of God. Family of God. So we see it's the flock, it's the bride, it's a family. Couple of scriptures, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There was neither Jew nor Greek. There was neither slave nor free. There was neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is who we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're a member of the household of God, sons and daughters of God. Does it blow you away to think that you're part of God's household, his family, that you are a son, that you are a daughter of the King of Kings? You are part of the royal family. That's who you are. You're part of the family of God. Let me ask you a question. Is your family important to you? Is your physical earth family important to you? Your husband, wife, your children, your mother, father, brothers and sisters? Are they important to you? Is family important? And all of us should say, yes, it is important. I would do anything for my family. Do you love your family despite their imperfections? And all of us have family members with some imperfections and quirks, don't we? We all have that in our families, but do you love them anyway? Have you made sacrifices for your family? Of course. Do you get mad when someone messes with your family or says hurtful things about your family? Does that make you angry inside? When one of your family is suffering, do you rally around and do what you can to help them? And I know you do. Check this passage out in the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Friends, the only way that this really makes sense, and you know, people outside the church will read it and say, man, it sounds like a commune or a communistic culture. But the only way that this really makes sense is to understand that the church is a family. You know? When a family member has need, you do what you can to assist, to help, to work with them. When one's suffering, you do what you can to pick them up. Living in commitment together as a family is God's means of attracting the lost. When He sees His family, His church, living in such a way that they care for each other and love each other, that is God's way of sharing Christ with the lost. That is God's way of attracting the lost. Jesus says, by this shall men know you're my disciples. How? By the classes that you run at church? No. By the programs? No. How will people know we're His disciples? By the, say the word, love. By the love you have for one another. That's how. And people see the church functioning in a way like this. They see, I need that. I want that. They have something that I am lacking. And it's a shame if they don't. It's a shame if they see cliques, divisions, pettiness, or fighting, disgruntledness, or any other of these kinds of things. Now, these things, I know they can happen. And as we already saw, we are a family, and sometimes even in a family, you know, we do some things that we shouldn't. But that's not the way we're to function. We're to function as God intended. And sometimes we don't hold that ideal in our reality. But we still must uphold it as our goal. And this is what we are striving to be. And let us continue and press towards that. Let us continue to press towards being the kind of church that people would look inside and say, I'm lacking that. That is interesting. I'm not saying people get saved just by looking at us loving each other. But they at least will say, God is among them. They have something there that I am interested in, that I need, that I'm lacking. And then we have an opportunity to share why. Why are we this family of God? Who is the church? And how to be a part of that? When you read of the church that functions like this in Acts 2, does it kind of make you wish you were born 2,000 years ago and were part of that church in Jerusalem? That you were there? That you were saved and came to know Christ and were part of that International Baptist at Jerusalem. And by the way, Jerusalem really was an International Baptist church. They had people from all over and people from all parts of the world, and they were one in Christ. But why can't we be part of it today? I believe that Jesus had intentions and a purpose in mind for that church 2,000 years ago, and he launched it, and they weren't a perfect church. No, we read about this, and we're like, yes, that was awesome, that was great. But don't forget, real quickly later, there were some issues. We had Ananias and Sapphira, and they were lying. We had some problems and things that needed to be addressed, and they had to get some helpers because the widows were being neglected. There was some complaining going on. And we had them gathering at a council, wondering, what do we do with Gentile Christians? Should we bring them under the law or not? And so there were these issues that the church was working through. So we have to realize that, you know, Jesus' church was a real flesh and blood church. It was an exciting time. But they had issues too. They had to work through some things. But guys, it can be an exciting time here and now. We are the church. You are the church. And yes, there's things that happen and that we also need to work through and deal with at times, but praise the Lord, we can be that exciting kind of church that God had intended, that God had in mind at the very beginning as well. Many people in churches today don't want that, though. They don't want it. I don't know why, but they may not desire it. Many people are content and happy just to come and listen. Just perhaps sit in a class or in a seminar and give me instructions of how to have a better life, how to be more successful, whatever. But to be a part of a family, maybe that's beyond their comfort and their commitment. And they don't want that. IBC, we're part of a family, members of God's household. Are you glad? Do you find comfort knowing that you're part of the flock? That you have a shepherd and he is good? Are you rejoicing that you are the bride and Christ is the bridegroom? And can you see through his eyes how he looks at the church, at us, at IBC? Can you catch a glimpse of that vision? And rejoice in being a part of a family. IBC is a family. See the church in this way. This is what the church is. And I know for many of us, we've heard this, but many of us need to hear it again. We need to be reminded, this is who we are in Christ. This is what the church is all about. Are we living it? Are you holding on to these truths? Is this real in your life? Would you stand with me? With every head bowed and eyes closed, let's take a moment and respond to the Lord after what we've heard from His Word today. Take time right now to say thank you, Lord, for the church. For what it is, and ask the Lord to give you a vision in your heart and in your mind, a clear vision that He had for the church. What the church is, it's the flock of God, it's the bride of Christ, it's a family. And may it be a part of our heart. May we desire to be the church that Christ intended when He says, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades are not going to prevail against it. Nothing's going to destroy it. I will build my church. he had in mind the purpose and his intention for what the church is. May that be in our hearts. May that be in your heart. Let's put aside our pettiness. Let's put aside our selfishness. Confess any, friends, if there's any cliquishness going on, where perhaps a church sometimes can get so cliquey that outsiders cannot feel welcome. Confess that to the Lord this morning. Say, Lord, I throw that away. And I want to have the vision of a church that you have, where we're a family. And as a family, we love one another. We look after one another. And we welcome outsiders in. We welcome guests in because we want them to be a part of the family too. And if you've had anything different, if you have any harboring any sin or ill feeling in your heart to that concept, you confess that to the Lord this morning. Jesus says, by this shall men know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Lord, give us that love for one another. May we love as you loved. And may others see that love working in this place. Father, thank you for IBC, IBC Church. Thank you, Lord, for this place. It's your church. You established it. It's your people, your flock, your family, your bride. Help me to guard it, to love it, to cherish it, to be an active part of it. I pray, Lord, that we would fulfill our purposes as a church that you want us to be. Lord, may we truly, fervently love one another as you would have us to love. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen. Awesome. Please take a seat. I've asked Brother Josh to come and share some announcements before we're dismissed. Thank you, brother.
All right. Man, it's good to be back at church again, isn't it? Those who are away, it's funny, you don't realize how much you miss church and you appreciate church until you're gone for a little bit and you come back and it's just like, wow, it's amazing. So it's good to be back. So if you look up at the screen for announcements, we got summer holiday schedule still up here. Up until the 2nd of February, we're going to be still meeting at 10 a.m. So all the way from January till the beginning of the 2nd of February. And then February, the next week, the 9th, that's when we'll try and kick off our regular schedule from last year, 8:30 service and 11 a.m. service. And don't forget as well, 10 o'clock Sunday school. So